Someone asked me, I was telling him something God said. Well, I've already got one, but we're going to need this. I was telling him something God shared with me, and they said, how do you know that's what God said? How do you know? You know, there's levels of knowing what God said. We can know what he said by reading his word. We can know what he said by learning to hear his voice, not have to be verbally, but by understanding the thoughts of God, knowing the way God speaks, by practicing his presence and hearing his voice. But what came to me this morning was the times that you know what God said when he didn't say anything. That's when you're moving into the place of spirit communication, where you don't need words. You know, one time I was in a vision and God said, I'm like, oh, what does this mean and what does that mean and what do you think about this and why are we there? And he said, you talk too much. So we stood quietly and we just watched things and we saw a deer and he put his hand out to beckon and a little bird came and sat in his hand and he just smiled. And he didn't say anything. And that went on for about 30 minutes. He didn't say anything. But after a while, he just felt what he felt. I just felt what he felt. And it's like an understanding that doesn't need words, you know? So sometimes we're too anxious to understand everything, to have a verbal understanding of everything. And God just wants us to know. How do you describe love? How do you explain a feeling? A feeling is a feeling, you know? God wants us to move to such an intimacy place with him that we can just enjoy being with him. We don't always need words and understanding. This morning he wanted more than face to face. He wanted eye to eye, looking into each other. He's so awesome. He's so awesome. God is awesome. But he is talking. He's talking. I'm not talking very well. I'm just getting over cold and sore throat, and I don't know how long my voice is going to hold out here, so I'm going to share some of your voices anyway. God told me to ask a question to some people, and I chose some people I feel are prophetic, people I feel listen to God and hear God, and some of them are here, some of them are not here. But God told me to ask some people, what is God doing? And ask God, what is the enemy doing? And I think I have not asked anyone to share with me what God told them, because I want us to all hear it together this morning, whoever did ask him and have some answers. I want us to share it and see what different things he told us and what same things he told us, you know, that bring confirmation. So before I share what he told me, which was really awesome, I want to find out what he told some of you. So is there somebody else that would like to share what God told them he's doing or what the enemy's doing or both?
God is bringing me to a deeper repentance for the times that I claimed I was a Christian and was definitely living in the flesh, living my own life.
I've been holding on to this more of a vision for since last week. God showed it to me. I just so happens to be when I was playing music, and I saw it as what he's doing a lot in me, and then what he's doing for other people too. And it started out, and I could just see I've just seen a pair of hands. Like I'm looking into this vast blackness of the earth, and I just see a pair of hands, and God's like, those are yours. And wow. And in them, I see these little, it looks like bubbles, is all that I can imagine. And I look into the bubble, and I see my sin. in my thought. And and as I look into it, I start to see a light. And it looks, and I look up, and it just so happens to look like the earth got cut in half, and there's this, and I can see right to Jesus. And he's like, "I'm taking those captive." And as I do that, it starts to float, and it goes up into his hands. And he's like, "It's mine now." And then all of a sudden, I keep seeing more. Some of them are words that were sins that I've been dealing with. Some of them were thoughts, and I could see the thoughts inside of the bubble. And then all of a sudden, like, I came back out of it. Like, I stepped back, and it looked, and I saw it was like one of Sue's paintings. I seen the picture of it on the wall, and it was just a pair of hands in on the bottom, and it was blackness, and then above it was just Jesus with the sky open and his hands out receiving these things. And this, and he's like, God's like, that's me. I want you to take those thoughts captive, put them in those things, and then lift them up to me. So I feel like that's what he's doing, for not only for me, but for others here too. And I've had that for a week, and I've been really thinking on it, and I've been sitting here thinking about it. God's like, you got to say it. You know, because I think, and with everything that we've been learning lately, it's time to let him have control of everything.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for your boldness. He's got a real call on him to preach, doesn't he? Yeah. He can feel that anointing when he gets up. Awesome.
This morning I was compelled to look through the book of Psalms. I don't know why, but came across Psalms 94, wrote by David King. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Shew thyself. I keep pronouncing that show. Show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? After I got done reading that, which I don't know why I was supposed to read that, took my dog out for a walk this morning. Got to the park, nice and clear. Got to another spot. All of a sudden, a bunch of fog started rolling in. I was by a stream. Fog started rolling in. It was thick in spots. And let's just say I got the urge that there's fog rolling across the minds of Americans. Mm. Fog is confusing people in this nation of ours. Amen. The youth are being taught lies, not just by secular teachers, by government, by even people who claim to speak for God. They're being taught lies. That all religions, don't matter what you want, it's all the same, no matter what, who has truth, no, it doesn't care. And, which, like you said, about the fog, I mean, it, part of that came to my mind. Last week I read something, but I skipped a page. In Israel, when they had the prophets and the priests and everything, they were told to destroy altars to pagan idols, to destroy their names. Here in America, we can't do that as Christians. We can't go around destroying buildings. If we did, we'd be arrested for it. We'd be terrorists. But the rest of that is, which I really don't know the answer to this, but I was told we can do it in the spirit form. Spiritually, we can destroy.
Power of prayer.
And a lot of that, I'm confused about. I mean, do we go to the building themselves? Or, I mean, behind every false religion is a demon. And if we can stomp them out, that's what's going to take this country to turn around. We've got to bring back, we got to destroy the false, and then the truth will come back to this country. And that's what God's been doing with me lately. Because like I said, I've wanted to fight in the spirit, which it is a spiritual warfare according to Scripture. It's a spiritual warfare. I'd rather go out and blow the buildings up, but...
today's 9/11, let's just terrorize the devil.
That's right.
Let's make a terrorist hit today.
God used that to wake up, start waking us up.
Amen.
Just like he did Israel. He used a foreign country. God's bringing judgment to this nation. He's trying to get us both back up to what our common God is wanting.
You know, the number 10, thinking about the number 11, the number 10 is the number of human completion, and the number 1 is the number of new beginnings. So, the devil seeks to end things, God seeks to end things, but 1 is a new beginning of something. So,
on Friday, I sat before the Lord in the morning, and I asked him those questions that Sue had just asked us. And so, I asked him what he was doing. And he says he is continuing to separate the wheat, which is the remnant, from the chaff, which are the deceived or the ones who choose to be complacent. Chaff is removed by fire or by wind, and I think if we all were to give testimony, we could verify that we have felt that in our lives over the last months, years. There were several verses, I think 12 or 14, that talk about chaff being destroyed by wind or by fire. One of them was Isaiah 5:24, and it says, "Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." And what God revealed to me as I was meditating on that, he is rooting out the rottenness in anything inside of us that looks Christian and loving but really isn't. And why is that? Because we are casting away the law, which is the word, the living word, not making time for him. John 1:1 says that Jesus is the word. And we sometimes don't make time to devour that word, to eat that word, which is alive, which gives us life. True life, not the fake life that the world promises. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words." Jesus is the pleasant word that can live inside of us. It is as honeycomb. He is sweet. Jesus is sweet to our soul, and he is health to our bones. So if we're not feeling well physically, Jesus, it has the answer. We just have to be able to trust him for that. I asked him, what is the enemy doing? And the word that came to my mind at that time was subversion or subverting. So I looked it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it says subvert, to overthrow from the foundation, to overturn, to ruin utterly, to corrupt, to confound, to pervert the mind and turn it from the truth. And the reference for that was 2 Timothy 2:14. So I looked at that. I went to 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy 2:14 says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." So, I believe the Lord has said that we already passed the test for the man in white. He was very obvious. We could tell when he came into our midst that he didn't fit. There was something off about him. But I believe what God has shown me, and I think maybe others, is that it is now going to be a little trickier, that the subversion is going to come through someone who looks like us, someone who looks Christian, talks Christian, even lives Christian, an angel of light. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 through 15 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So how are we going to battle that? How are we going to be able to know who is truly God's people, who is part of the remnant, who is our brother and sister, who is part of this army to fight this battle and who isn't. The only way we're going to know is to consume the Word. The Bible, God's living Word, is going to be able to show us who is of us and who is not. If we don't have that in us, then we're not going to be able to tell, because they'll look good. They'll look Christian. So how do we battle this? First of all, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We cannot be in a spirit of fear about what's coming. We have to rely on a spirit of courage that comes from knowing the true God. But of power, He gives us His power, His love, and a sound mind. Sound mind means safekeeping, good thinking. The word denotes good judgment, disciplined thought patterns, and the ability to understand and make right decisions. It includes the qualities of self-control and self-discipline. I think that's also one of the things He is working out of us, is the lack of discipline in our lives. If we cannot be disciplined in how we follow Him, then we will be thrown off track. We will be not able to stand when whoever decides to come in and try to keep us off whenever they come. We have got to be disciplined in the things of God. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "Hold fast the forms of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." I really felt that He wanted me to study out that verse, 2 Timothy 2:14, "Of these things put them in remembrance." And what does He want us to remember? It was the verses that were before that, which is, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," 2 Timothy 2:1. We need to remember that we are enduring hardness because we are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that no man who is in battle ties himself up with the affairs or the things of this life. We have to let go of those things in order to please the one who has chosen us to be His soldier. We have to remember that, or give heed to, the spiritual authority so that God can give us understanding in all things. The only time I don't have understanding if I'm not listening to the people that God has placed in my life as a spiritual authority. If I'm going on my own thoughts, sometimes what's happening is so emotional for me that I can't even think straight. I might think I'm thinking straight. I might think I have the right plan, but I really, really don't. And if I'm, like, you've heard of the saying, if you're too close to it, you know, you really don't have good judgment about it. And so sometimes we have to get away from our thoughts about that and listen to the spiritual authorities that God has placed in our life. We need to remember the power of Jesus, that He was raised from the dead. He's alive. He was raised from the dead. I was speaking with a friend not too long ago, and this friend has experienced great betrayal in their life, and I've experienced that too. You know, where you know people, you think you know people, and then you don't know them because they do things that are very, very hurtful to you. And I told this friend when they were sharing with me, I said, well, because they were tearful about the betrayal that they felt in their life, and I said, but, you know, Jesus was betrayed, so we're in good company. And that is what I have to hold on to when I have people who are close to my heart, who I've let into my life. What I have to do is I have to hold on to that thought. Jesus was betrayed, so I'm in good company. And this is for my good, no matter how much it hurts me. It is for my good, and I have to trust that. Just like if I'm on an exercise program, boy, you know, you haven't lifted 10-pound weights for a while. You do it, your muscles are sore, but it's good for you. And that's the same thing with all of these things that are happening in our life right now. It's for our good. We need to remember that because the Word of God is not bound, that we can endure all things for the good of the elect. That's for all of us. So that they can be saved in Christ Jesus. The only way that we're going to be able to bring people to Jesus, if we're able to live Jesus to other people, no matter what's going on in our life. So the verse said of these things, and I followed out the etymology of this word, and the very last was it meant to breathe unconsciously. So God wants all of those things I just talked about, He wants those to be so much part of our life as our own breath. If we did not breathe, do any of us think to breathe? Oh, I better breathe now because I'm not going to make it. We don't. And that's how close Jesus wants to be to us. That's how much He wants the Spirit to be living in us, is that it is so much like our breath. It's without us even thinking, no matter what we're doing. Now, of course, we can't do that of ourselves. It's not something we can try. It's something that we have to allow Jesus to work in us. And as we allow these flames to come into our life, the fire to purge us, the wind to stir stuff up, and as we give it to God and just walk through it, we have to walk through it. I know that in my younger life, I didn't walk through stuff. I just kind of buried it. But it doesn't stay buried, because it eventually will have to come up, or I can't get where God wants me to go. So those things we have to have part of us as unconscious breathing. We have to be mindful. It says put them in remembrance. Mindful, that means they have to be so much part of us. And it says charging them before the Lord, testifying before the Lord. We are living epistles. We are walking, living epistles. And everything we do testifies to something. Everything we say, every look, every action, it testifies to where we are. It's really funny because, you know, children, they're just so wonderful. And they're really good at showing you your faults. Yesterday we were trying to do something, and I'm very short and quick. When I want to get something done, I'm focused and I want it done, and just let's do it. And I don't want to be chit-chatting about stuff. And so Carson was helping me with doing his room, and I was just, he wasn't listening. He was kind of playing in his own little world, and I said, "No, Carson, stop. You need to just stop it." And then a little while later, he says, "You know, Mom," he says, "I can't stand against you when you're angry." And wow. And I said, "Oh, you're right. You cannot stand against that. You can't." And that's something I really need to be careful with him, because I know I can really damage him by that anger. And it's not really where I'm raging at him, but I'm just short. My words and my spirit is short. And now the old me would have got mad and would have just, "No, just be quiet. You're being disrespectful." But I really had to listen to what he had to say about that and trust that. And he wasn't rude about it. He had a soft answer for me. And that convicted me. If he would have been rude, what would I have done? I would have said, "What? What do you mean? Quit being rude and disrespectful." But he wasn't. So, and that is to me an evident, what Harvey says all the time, is the goodness of God leads to repentance. Something that God is really helping me with. So we need to testify. Be a witness. We have to affirm what we've seen or heard, what has been given to us by divine revelation or inspiration to God, who is the owner. He is the one who has control, the master. He has ultimate supremacy in our life. And that's what we have to testify to. The words, the next part about it that says that they strive, the word has to do, the Greek word had to do with words, and I thought that was kind of strange, to strive, because for us, strive means to work at something. And what it meant was to contend with words, to wrangle about empty and trifling matters, which to me spoke of the world, of the things of our life that are keeping us anchored down to the life rather than living in the spirit of what God wants us to do. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us have been hurt by what people have said to us? Or we've argued about things, or people didn't say something and we got offended. So I thought that was something really important, is that we need to be really careful about the relationships that we have with each other and what we're saying, our words. And he wants us, the Word of God, we need to have such an intimate relationship with the Word of God that it profits in our life, because that's the only way that we're going to be able to defend ourselves and see what's coming and to bring people to know Jesus. Because that's what the ultimate goal of Burning Bush is to let people know Jesus, to love people to Jesus.
Good. Good. She took that question and did a whole Bible study on it. Don't steal my pen.
No.
When you hear people refer to the man in white, some of you weren't here when we had the man in white issue, but it just was God giving us discernment. When he says try the spirits, he didn't say try the flesh. So it was an experience where we recognized an intruder who was not a true worshiper, and we had to recognize that in spirit. And it was a process of bringing this person before the entire team a few different times, going back to God, asking the right questions, and judging by what God revealed to us. So it was a training course. Anyone else that God gave an answer to that question? What God is doing, what the enemy is doing?
Well, I don't have very much, but I was reading in Psalm, I think it was Thursday or Friday, and actually the Lord just brought me to this verse, and I realized that before I even read that the enemy was trying to get in really bad. Before Glenn and the guys left, the enemy was just right there in our face. And I realized at that time that I couldn't feel the way I was feeling because the enemy was living in me. And I immediately repented of that, and it was awesome how it turned around almost immediately. And I asked the Lord to forgive me. But then on, I think it was Friday, he led me to this verse in Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And it showed me that in the face of the enemy, the Lord's going to protect us. And I just, I really held on to that. And then last week, when Sue was talking, she said, God wants us to see different. And I think that happened because I did see it differently. And I think God's just working in me to recognize the enemy when he's in front of me. And I haven't always been able to do that, but it's getting pretty clear now, and that we have to see details, and we have to just recognize that spirit. And sometimes it's hard when we're in the midst, and and because we are so carnal and of this world, that we just, you know, do our everyday stuff like we normally do, and we have to start thinking different and letting the Word live in us and letting God live in us. And and then during the week, this just kept coming up to me, and it's what Harvey says all the time, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I'll tell you what, that is just, I got to hold that right here, because every time I think about it, I'm like, oh God, you know, I'm starting to feel what you feel. And I'm starting to get control of the enemy when he's in my face. So that's what he's been doing in me, and what the enemy's been doing.
Most of you are familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says that every people were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and see my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive the sin and heal the land. And I want to piggyback off of what Lord was saying. I believe too that there's a fog over the minds of people here in this nation. And what Patty was saying when she talked about subverting, I think that's part of the answer. Subversion. But I believe that we, as children of God, can take back this nation and cause it to become again what God has desired it to be and what He wants it to be.
This morning I had a dream, and I was back in college, and I was not an awful lot of details to this dream, but I was like running everywhere. I was just like you know, I was a runner, and I was like running through, and then I would like stop and talk to some of my friends, and then run on and run through the dorms and talk to some people there, and then just run off. And I mean, and the college was like huge, immense. You know, it was like miles and miles. And I just kept running and running and running and going through there. And you know, I was asking, well, what is that all about? You know, and the thing that I got from him was that during worship this morning, I felt like he was saying that was. I connected it to something that he's doing in my life with the starting forming of a business, and how he is, you know, having me do that so that I will learn how to do it his way and partner with him, and it be, you know, him reaching out and affecting other people, and not just something that I want to do to make money. And then as further, you know, as Sue was asking the question this morning about, you know, what's God doing and what's the enemy doing? In my life, God's doing that. He's showing me how to, and as I'm doing it, it's quite a long process. I'm getting into a lot of details. You know, I'm learning about the accounting. I'm learning about advertising. I'm learning about, all the legal aspects. You know, what kind of in formations of the business, the LLC, and you know, all different forms and how you have to state who you are and everything, and just all kinds of different categories and things, systems really, and what God is doing, I see in me, and part of that running is just, you know, His grace is on me to go to actually transform the way that, you know, people are normally doing business now, and do things the way that He wants them to do, and that will be an effect on other people. But further than that, and further than me, what God is doing is He is teaching people how to transform the world's systems. And as they become transformed, and He makes them new, the things that they touch and the things that they do, He is going out and He wants to have an effect on this world system. Because what the enemy is doing is the enemy is trying to change this world system. If I take for an example my present employer, just in the 16 years that I have been there, I've seen a huge change in the way that they treat their employees and the way that they treat their customers. And that is because the business is changing. When it was originally started back in the, you know, like early 1900s, they had different values. they had a different mindset of how to do business because our nation was different and the way that people thought were different, and it wasn't okay to just, you know, try to get everything they can out of people. And now I can actually like feel the spirit of slavery that they're trying to oppress, you know, employees and get them just dependent on them, that they have to, you know, I have to have this job, you know, and so I'll just take whatever, you know, they happen to throw out to me. And not that all the people that are in the company are bad, but it's just this movement of what business is doing, and the same thing with is happening with governments and all, you know, types of industries, you know, music industry, you know, retail and government, transportation, all these things that God is wanting to, the enemy's trying to, you know, take it and make it and make his system and do his purposes with it. And God is wanting to raise people up and transform their lives and change them. And it all has to come out of the church, because if the church is kind of just becoming more and more like a, well, it's just about God and me and this separate thing, you know, it's God's relationship with me. It doesn't really affect my compartmentalization, you know, it doesn't affect the other parts of my life. And as God brings his church more and more to develop people that have the understanding that God is in every part of everything that I do, then his purposes will be fulfilled.
Amen. We haven't talked about that new face of the church for a while, but I believe that's what God's wanting to do. Is people are tired of going to church. I mean, the lost have been fleeced and abused, and they don't trust the church. And we need to take and make church where the people do come. You know, we need to take God into our businesses, set up coffee shops and all sorts of different businesses where they come, so we can reach the lost. I mean, they're not coming here. They're not coming to my house. There's no sign out front saying, come on in, have free coffee, you know. We have to go where they are. So God is changing the face of how the church goes out to find the people. That's really good. Anyone else?
I believe what God wants to do is restore trust, and he wants to bring us to maturity, and he does that many different ways. Primarily right now, how he's working that in us, through us, it is through repentance. And you know, we've gone through learning the process of forgiving, and we're going deeper into that with repenting. And he wants to take us to a greater level of maturity, which means that he wants to heal. You know, he wants to heal where the wounds have come in our infancy or childhood or adulthood, wherever that has been. Because he wants to bring relationship, or actually all in that all, he wants to bring relationship, because in that relationship he wants to bring unity. He wants to bring a unity in the church. And he wants to bring the healing through the relationships as well. Because I believe that God has set up the family, not just the natural family, but especially where the natural family fails, he set up his spiritual family to bring healing to people. And I think that he wants to do that with us. And I think that's one of the reasons why this place is small. Because he wants to take us to a greater level of maturity. He wants to bring his, and just this week he's reiterated this to me, to be thankful and joyful. And isn't that really what everybody wants? I mean, can anyone resist a person who is just overflowing with joy and thankfulness? Because there's love in there. I mean, even if there's a few, I don't know, twists to their personality or their, you know, maturity. They're not even fully mature. There's that thankfulness, that joy. And so he wants to bring that because he wants to bring maturity. He wants to bring healing. And that is very, very attractive. So that we will be able to be in relationship with lost people who need great levels of healing and that God can flow through us. But if we are broken, we can't do that. So I think that as far as what he is, that is what he is wanting to do. He's wanting to bring unity. And in order to bring unity, there needs to be trust. There needs to be maturity. There needs to be thankfulness. There needs to be joyfulness. There needs to be community that is healthy, that is safe, that is trustworthy. What there has not been before in the church. Because what the enemy wants to do is divide us, obviously. And he wants to keep us apart. And he wants us to keep us from forming relationships with each other so that maturity cannot happen, healing cannot happen. He wants to flow through each one of us, to each one of us, to bring healing, to bring love, to bring all of those things. I remember a picture that Sue gave, that God gave her was towers, I believe it was. 7 towers. We all had surround yourself with towers, and these towers were relationships. Because those towers would, because they would be in a group, would not be able to be fought against. So, if the towers can remain separate, then the strength will not be there. So the relationship must be there. So, it kind of goes both ways. Become mature in order to be able to have relationship. Get into relationship to become mature. It kind of goes both ways, and I think that God will just give us grace in walking all that out.
Well, I hear a lot of confirmation of a lot of what you've said among yourself and a lot of confirmation of what God shared with me. I wondered when I was getting it, there wasn't a lot of scripture. But there's times that God reveals to me through Bible study. I mean, Bible's just coming open, and like what Patty got with pure revelation from Scripture. There's other times it's in the Spirit, and he's just talking, and I'm just writing down what he's saying. And then I say, well, God, where's the Scripture? You know, he is the Word. When we were Baptists, we were like, and I love Baptists. That wasn't a cut. I love Baptists because they got us just drowned and founded in the Word, and that's such a good foundation, you know, and you need that. But Harvey and I used to literally count how many scriptures somebody would use when they were preaching. I mean, if they didn't use 50 scriptures, we just thought, it wasn't powerful, you know. It had to be loaded with the written Word or there was no power, and we'd count them. I go, good sermon, 75 scriptures, you know. That's going to get you later. And there is power in the written Word, but there's power in God's spoken Word through His Holy Spirit. So, and He covered it today, man. You guys brought the Scripture. I don't have a lot of Scripture. I just have what He told me He's doing. One thing God is doing is weeping for Israel. God is heartbroken, grieving for Israel right now. And He has shared that grief with me. And I am not Lloyd. I did not go to any churches that were all about Israel and get all stirred up about Israel. I mean, I praise God, that's your call. He's called you to that. I'm not one of those people. So when God comes to me and shares His heart about Israel, I know it's God. That's one of those things that that's not. You know, like there's people that are called to children's ministries, people that are called to old folks' homes, people that are called to Africa. Lloyd is called to just be obsessed with Israel, and that's awesome. I'm not. You know, I love Israel. I'm all for Israel, but I don't just talk Israel all the time. But God has come and shared with me His deep grief for His people, people that are being murdered over there, things that are about to be brought to the United Nations, the vote to take away Holy Land and give it to the Palestinians, and things that are coming up that are just I believe a lot of our weather, the horrible things hitting America is a warning. You better watch how you vote this month, because it's coming up in about a week or two, somewhere in a week or two here in September, that vote. So please be in prayer. God has said, pray for the peace of Israel. If you don't know what to pray, just pray for the peace of Israel. And there's a blessing when we stand with Israel. I wasn't planning to share this, but it's just been on my mind for a couple of days. And Lloyd, this is confirming what God is showing you. And Sharon, I think in the end of it, what God is showing you, a vision that I had back in the year 2000. I saw a vision of a little bluebird sitting on a street sign in New York, and I saw massive destruction. So when 9/11 happened, I thought, that's the vision I saw. But that wasn't the only vision, because I had another one after that where the Statue of Liberty, God was not happy with her because he said there is no righteousness, there is no justice, and her eyes are blinded, and America is not a just nation right now. So at the point that America had reached this point, God had hit the Statue of Liberty, and the whole statue crumbled, and she was on her knees on the ground. And I don't know if that's literally going to happen or if it was a parallel, but God said, I am going to bring America to her knees. And that is some of the stuff, Lloyd, you're picking up. God bringing America to her knees. America is proud. America has become very greedy and proud and blind about God. America is becoming almost anti-God in her laws. And God said, America must be humbled. And when he humbles America, then the desperate people will begin to turn to God and we will see a revival. But it will take a humbling before America will repent. And I believe Americans, many Americans, will be humbled. They will repent and they will turn to God. Sometimes it's the devastation that brings the revival. So we're going to be looking for the remnant, looking for those who are looking for God on that day. So God is preparing us, taking us into deeper issues of repentance. We've been hearing that from Harvey. No surprise that we're hearing everybody saying God is doing repentance. 19 points, right? We've been on that for a while. I hope you've been involved in that, because it is what God is doing, a deeper repentance right now, and it's very crucial that we cooperate with it. He's training us for instant obedience. I have had so many instant obedience things happening to me lately, things I don't want to do, and I don't think they're important, and I'm having to learn to say, okay, and do it right away, immediately. I've been sick this week, and I could have fever, be throwing up, probably go in and get surgery and be a trooper. But give me a cold, and that's it. I wake up, I can't breathe, I got the headache and the runny nose and the sore throat, and it's my normal attitude is, I'm taking NyQuil, knock myself out, and stay in bed for 3 days. Dysfunctional, I'm done, I can't do anything. So I woke up like that. Well, actually, it hit me in the day, and I was like that when I went to bed, and I took NyQuil and went to bed. So I woke up in the morning with a NyQuil drunk, because I can't take drugs. So I'm waking up, half drunk on NyQuil, feeling bad, going, wipe out, I'm going to go to bed and take some more. God said, stay up. What does it take to stop you? We are being trained for end-time things. What does it take to stop us? Women, with your husband's gone bare, honey. Are you wimpy at home front because you don't have your husband? This is your testing time. What does it take to stop you? So God said, you're not going to bed. You're going to do extra things today. You're not giving in to a cold. But what if the enemy's got you and you're trapped and you have nobody around and you get a cold? Is that your quitting point? You have to learn to stand during sickness. Not always, but when he says stand. So I'm like, okay, not going to bed. We're going to go out and I'm going to go out and meet and have prayer, and I'm going to go do these things I had planned today, and I'm going to do it. You know, I found myself waking up in the middle of the night, stuffy head, not able to breathe, and without even realizing it, I was waking up going, thank you, God, my legs don't hurt. Thank you, God, I'm not throwing up. I was praising him for the things I'm not sick in that night. And I went, who's living in me? Normally I'd be griping, why me, God? You know, I know you can heal. But there was the step of obedience. I used to get colds that lasted for 3 weeks. Submission to authority, Patty. My husband gets out 1,000 milligram vitamin C and he says, take one every hour. And you know what? I took one every hour and I'm nowhere near as bad as I would normally be on day 3 of a cold. So, submission to authority, even when you don't agree, as long as it's not sin. A preacher once said, if your husband tells you to paint your walls black, it's ridiculous and ugly, but it's not a sin, so paint your walls black. Fortunately, my husband didn't do that, but we did have a purple car. I didn't like that. So God is doing that repentance. He's doing instant obedience training. He wants us transparent. Transparent is not an easy thing to be, because that means your sin gets to show. It means your weaknesses get to show. It means your uglies get to show. But it also means God gets to show. He wants us transparent. He wants us dependent on Him, but He doesn't want us to feel like we can't do anything. He's building a confidence, a partnership. So we have to overcome insecurity. He wants us bold. He wants us in a faith that is unbendable. No matter what you see, I call that stubborn faith. When God promised us that house and it burnt down, I said, I don't care, we'll get it back. We got it back, we got evicted. I said, I don't care. I will live in that house because God said so, God confirmed it, God proved it. So I'm going to live in that house. And if I don't live in there before I die, I'm going to live in there for the 1,000-year reign. I'm going to live in that house. And you know what? It's not even as nice as this house, but I don't care. It's my house. The day we got that house, it was so nice, I felt I should come in through the back door like the maid, you know, because I didn't deserve that house. And on that day, God said, this is the house I chose for you. One day you're going to have wealth, and you could buy a house way better than this. But this is the house I chose for you. And when you own this house, you're never going to move again. I love those words because I've moved about 60 times in my life. We've been here 6 years. That's a record. That is a real record breaker. Harvey and I have been married 34 years, and we've probably moved 40 times. So we've been movers. Stubborn faith. I don't care if it burns down. I don't care if I got evicted. I don't care if we have money or don't have money. I am going to own that house because God said so. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Death of a vision. God makes you a promise immediately. As soon as you really get it and you really grasp it, everything opposite will happen to test it. Don't believe it. Believe God. God's wanting us to endure against offenses, forgive quickly, be faithful, trust Him, and here comes the good thing. God is about to hold graduation. I got this in yellow. He said, placing and positioning is about to change. There's going to be a graduation. And the people who are going to graduate are going to be positioned. They're going to be placed. Some of us in positions are going to get different positions. I don't even know what that means, but it's exciting anyway. I love change. I hate boredom. I love to start businesses, and as soon as they're flowing nicely, I hate them. I want the new one that nobody knows how to do. That's more fun. So God is about to change some things up. Some of you love that. Some of you hate that. Some of you fear that. But things are going to change. And those who are cooperating and have been cooperating are going to go into new positioning. God wants a deeper relationship because in the new positions, relationship is everything. It's everything now, but some of us are sliding by. That's not going to keep happening. We've been working in teams here. We say you're going to teach in twos, you're going to pray in twos, you're going to go start churches in twos. You must have a team. God said teams are going to be threes. I'm going to send people to do things, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. And God is wanting a really strong team. Teams are going to be threes. I don't know if that means we can't pray as two, but He said, new positions, teams of three, because we're going to need more strength for what's coming that He's taking us into doing. Threefold cord is not easily broken, is Ecclesiastes 4:12. There is strategic planning going on right now. There is financial planning preparation for what God wants to do. We are not a church that begs for money. We have never been, never will be, a church that says, if you would, oh, forgive me, God, I can't say never because then you'll make me say what I said never to. I hope we never say, if you would only pay $365 in the plate today, you'd be blessed for the next 365 days. To me, that feels like manipulation and fleecing. I hope I never say that, but I can't say never will because God always makes me eat my words, but I hope He never makes me say that. God is doing warnings to the nations through weather. God is mothering people. The reason He's mothering you is because mothering brings confidence. It's the mother who says, oh, my baby wouldn't do that. I know him. He's a good boy. It's the mother who says, why can't you appreciate all that wonderful potential in my genius son? It's the mother that looks in your eyes and says, I believe in you. You can do this. God, He wants to put confidence in you, so He's mothering you. God is fathering you because He's building men. He's building men who will boldly go out there and do whatever it takes later on in your life. He's building strength and courage and security. He's fathering us into security. Our security is not in having a house. You know, there's been millions out of power lately. I hate being out of power. We've got the generator, but that could fail. But I hate being out of power. I don't like darkness. I don't like driving down a country road at night because they don't have street lights. That's spooky. I don't like when I can't see my hand in my face. But that's not our security. You know, when the guys got ready to leave on this trip, God kind of had put out some warnings. The enemy lost to hit a church when the leadership's gone. So we take four leaders out, and the devil goes, oh, yeah, I got weakness in a church. Let's hit them. Well, he likes to hit women when the husband's not home, too. Or husband, when the women's aren't home. Or when wives are a little bossy and grumpy and irritable and know everything and demanding. That drives men into looking at porn sites on their computers because they want to be the man to a submissive woman. And the women on those sites, they'll do whatever you want. You know, they're submissive. So bossy women drive their husbands that way. So it's a lack of a wife. It's a lack of a husband. The devil hits us. We don't have our mate. We get hit. Well, I didn't even realize it, but God came and said, you need to cast out fear. And when I don't have fear, He said, yeah, you do. You're afraid the demons are going to attack you while Harvey's gone. I went, what if they do? I mean, God, are you trying to scare me? You know, I didn't think I had fear. Now you're like, okay, demons are coming. You know, I like to see what I'm fighting. Demons are invisible. I said, gosh, I do have fear. Maybe Janiah will just sleep here. Maybe I'll go sleep over somewhere else. Or he's like, maybe you'll sleep here all alone. I went, what? Man, when demons come attack you in the middle of the night, you know, you're tired and it's really, I don't know if you've ever had a demon attack you, but I've had them where they actually help you and you can not breathe, you know. And all I'm going is, you know, trying to get Harvey, wake up and pray for me. God said, who do you trust? Me or Harvey? So I had to cast out that spirit of fear. And God gave me a verse. I better give this now because some of you might have scared you. Proverbs 24:15. God's talking to these demons. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. Demons, you better not lay any ambushes. You better not lurk around to come into the home of my children and oppress them and mess with them. You better not. Or God's going to mess with you. So that was my verse to the demons this week. Okay, so fear. He wants our fear gone. He wants our fear gone. How much do you really trust God? When it comes right down to it, how much do you really trust Him? Put you all alone in your worst nightmare, we'll find out. Put you in the place you're afraid of, and you'll find out. Do you really trust God? We have to conquer what can conquer us. What would it take to stop you? What is your weakness? What do you fear? The enemy already knows that thing. So don't avoid it. Face it. Face it and let God conquer it for you. We don't have to do any of this. God does it all. God is opening doors of opportunities. There's all kinds of doors of opportunity. The devil's opening them too. Be very careful which doors you go through. Another really, really important thing in yellow. Every one of God's children is going to go to a different level. Everyone's going to a different level. You're either going up a level or you're going down three. The issues that God has been dealing with you on, if you face them and you conquer them in God, you are going to a new level spiritually. You are going to be so glad to get that thing out of your life and have that victory. And it's going to open the realm of the Spirit in new ways, and you will surge into a new level with God. But if you give into those spirits now that they're exposed, let's just take, for example, like anger. Let's just take anger. We all deal with anger. God exposes that anger is what he's after in your life, and you see it like you've never seen it before, and now you know how wicked and awful it is, and you hate it. Now you're aware of it. God has opened it up and said, it's time, let's take it out. And you go, wow, I had a little victory there. I see that this could happen. And then anger hits you again, and you try, and it hits you again, and you try, and you go, I might as well give up. I can't conquer it. I can't win. I might as well give in. There's no going back to where you were. You will get worse than you were. Because when you give in, what you're basically saying, I wrote that somewhere. It's like praying to the devil. It's like praying to the devil and saying, okay, I give up, Satan. You can own me in anger because I'm not going to fight you anymore. And when you do that, you become more angry and you burst with anger and it owns your life and you hate yourself. And you go, I can't stand this. I can't stand the shame. I can't stand the guilt. What am I going to do? And you make another prayer to Satan. You might not know who you're praying to, but you make a decision. I can't live like this. I can't think about this. I need something to feel good about. And you'll take on new sports, new movies, new fun things, a new job. Anything that you can feel good about yourself, you'll take on something so that you don't have to live with that shame and guilt. And in doing all this, what happens is you fall deeper into agreement with that sin. Instead of conquering it, it conquers you. And now you won't be the angry person you were before. You'll be worse. You'll be a more angry person. It'll come out in all kinds of new ways. And I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. Don't count the failures. Count the successes. Battle for your freedom with God. He's the one that's going to win this for you. But don't give up. The only way to fail is quit trying. Just quit giving it to God. Quit confessing it. Give in to it and say, I'm done. I'm not going to battle. That's the only way you lose. The battle is God's. The battle is really God's. So new levels, everybody is going. You can't stay where you're at. Revelations are coming to the overcomers. When you break into this new level, God is going to begin to bring revelation to these overcomers. There's things he's waiting to tell us. There's things on God's agenda he wants us to know. But it's for the overcomers. That's why the 19 points have been repetitious, repetitious, repetitious. You have to get to your new level and receive these revelations. Deeper intimacy, more creativity. And all of this is going to lead us to a place of prayer. We're going to enter prayer at a new level. Because one little breath in prayer is just a gentle breeze. But the more voices that come together create a tornado, a storm, a holy storm that just busts open the gates of heaven to come and do what God wants to do. Everyone is an intercessor. You can't sit back and say, let the intercessors do it. If you're a minister, you have to also be an intercessor. Prayer is how God works. Prayer is what we're missing at Burning Bush. I hate to confess that, but we're lousy at prayer here. As a group, as corporate, we stink at prayer. We've tried. We set up prayer meetings. A handful of people come. It might work once or twice, then it all falls apart. Then we get together and we don't even really pray. We go, time to pray. What can I think of? And prayer falls apart until we become an army that knows how to pray in unity, with purpose, releasing what God wants to do. We release God. We release the angels when we pray according to His will, because He restricts Himself to work through prayer. So if we don't let Him pray, He can't get anything done. We have got to move. And He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to get the breakthrough, to conquer what we're working on, to go to the new level where He can tell us His plans in Revelation, and we can release them in prayer, and angels, armies of angels will be released. We have to get these breakthroughs. We have to get it done. How bad do we want to know His plans? Do we like status quo? I hope you don't like status quo, because it's not an option. Nobody's going to stay where they're at. That's just not an option. But the invitation is to everybody. This is an open invitation. If we really want to know, if we really want to seek Him, He's going to tell us. The enemy is trying to destroy us one by one. The vision that Wayne had about poisoning the guards, he had a vision where the enemy was poisoning our guards because each one was alone and there was no communication between them. So they were being poisoned. They were being taken out. What's taking us out is failure and defeat, hopelessness, guilt, shame, weariness, fear, and temptations of what we'd rather be doing, what we want to have, criticizing one another, judgment, impatience, being offended, not forgiving. These are his tactics. Don't be, I want to say blind, but dumb keeps coming to my mind. Let's not be dumb. Keep getting hit with the same thing. You know, it's like, oh, you punched me in the face. Here's my face. Oh, you punched me in the face. Oh, here's my face again. Punch me again. Let's not be dumb. Let's put them up, you know. Guard yourself. Realize what his tactics are. Don't be so open to it. Okay, shocking news. You're a sinner. Did anybody not know that? You are going to fail every day. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have a heart for God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love Him. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want this. So don't let the devil tell you you're just a failure. It's hopeless. That's a lie. So what if you fail every day? Just don't quit. There was a minister to the streets of Detroit, and he wasn't a real holy, holy guy. I mean, we were in a church, suits and ties and dresses and biggest King James you ever saw type of place. And he was like T-shirts and, you know, like we look here now. He didn't really fit that church, but he went to the streets of Detroit and he loved the druggies and he loved the street people and he ministered to them. And sometimes this guy accidentally let a swear word come out of his mouth. Sometimes he sinned right in front of everybody, you know. And somebody said to him, they called him Boo Dog. And one day somebody said to Boo Dog, I can't do what you're doing because I just can't get over this particular sin. I mean, it was like I smoke or something, you know, and I can't quit. And he said, oh, forget about it. Just get out and do what God wants. That doesn't mean just sin and who cares. But don't let your sin stop you. Don't let it stop you. Never give up. Never quit. The righteous man, the just man, falls seven times, but he rises up again. You know, God's mercies are new every morning. If He told us to forgive each other 7 times, 70 times, 490 times a day. Have you ever had to forgive somebody 490 times a day? I don't even think I could tally that many numbers. I mean, I would be up to about 5 and saying, I'm done with you. You know? If He told us to reach 490, how many times do you think He would forgive us daily? We love Him. Do you love that sin? That sin that keeps beating you up. Do you love it? If you love your sin and you wish you could keep it, be honest and raise your hand. I mean, there's some sins we love. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. There's some sins we love. There are things I'd love to do, but I'm not going to do this. You don't love your sin. You love your God. So don't give in because sin keeps beating you up. We are sinners. Get up. Just keep getting up. God never gives up on you because He is so good. You know, we're talking so much right now. We're talking so much about repent, 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 battle your sin, be a warrior, get up, fight, fight. But why? Why are you here? Why do you want to live such a hard life? You could go somewhere else where everything is nice and sweet all the time. Why will you keep coming and hearing this? It's because of how good He is. It's because of the love. It's because He's addictive. It's because in His presence, there's nothing to compare to that. Nothing to compare to just getting to be with Him. And His love is so wonderful. Every time I'm mad at myself, every time I go, I cannot believe I thought that. I can't believe I felt that. I showed up in church, my turn to preach one Sunday morning, and I said, I walked around the house 7 times this morning cursing and cussing and swearing, and they went, what? They went, didn't get out my mouth, but it was in my mind. I had all those thoughts going in my mind. What do? You think you're the only person who's so wicked and bad that no other Christian has bad thoughts in their mind, and sometimes they fall out their mouth? If you're Harvey, everything falls out your mouth. Harvey doesn't have a thought that you don't know. He shares them all. Good, bad, the ugly, all of it. You get it. But most of us don't. And then you sit home and the devil says, you aren't as good as other people. You're so wicked. You have bad thoughts. You have bad desires. What is wrong with you? You couldn't really love God. You maybe not even saved. How could you be saved and have those thoughts? He does that to you. We are sinners. God is never disappointed. And when I'm most disappointed in myself, and I really know God's not going to show up for me today, and I go, God, He goes, oh, how I love you. I love you so much. I'm not disappointed. I never had any expectation in you in the first place. I already knew you were a sinner. I already knew you can't stand on your own 2 feet without me. Guilt and shame are the devil. They're from the devil. I don't care if you just cussed out your 2-year-old and smacked him upside the head, divorced your husband, walked out the door, and went out and committed whoredom. And then you think God wants nothing to do with you. And you're not even repentant. The way God would come to you when you're ready to listen would be, oh, Idy, I love you so. It breaks my heart when you hurt yourself like that. Would you like to come and just get a nice clean shower and get all washed up and just step back in my heart again? He never said, how many times have I told you? We've all said that to our kids. How many times do I have to tell you? Well, let me see. How many times has God told me? And He never says it that way. If you're hearing those voices in your head, it is not your God. And stop listening to your enemy. Is a liar. God loves you. So we are going to new levels, or we're going back 3. What is God dealing with? Let Him have it. Don't give up the fight. New positioning. Graduation day is coming. We're going to get some positioning. Things are going to start happening. I don't know when. When God says soon, soon could be tomorrow, and soon to God could be 40 years, you know. You don't know in timing with God. But this is a special place, and it's a special time, and you're a special called people here. So don't give up. I want the revelations. I want to go through the right doors. I want positioning, and I don't even care what position it is. I just want to be with Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Help us to know you in all 3 ways that you present yourself: as our daddy, as a parent. Father, help us to know you as our mate, as our Savior in Jesus. Help us to know your precious, protective, gentle Holy Spirit, that your gentleness could make us great in you. Lord, encourage your people. Encourage your people. Show yourself as we choose to obey you instantly. Show yourself. bring us into your love, because that's our reward.